How many of you have heard this phrase, eat more chicken? Eat more, oh yeah, yeah, all right. So I've brought in Snickers in the past. I've brought in chocolate chip cookies in the past. Here's the deal, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, so I apologize. Eat more chicken. We all like Chick-fil-A, don't we? Yeah, you better believe it. Now, I don't think I'm the only one feels this way. We all like Chick-fil-A, right? Yeah. Okay, so check this out. Chick-fil-A generates more revenue per restaurant than any other fast food chain in the U.S. More revenue per restaurant, more than any other fast food chain in the U.S. Chick-fil-A's average sales per restaurant in 2014, average sales, $3.1 million. KFC sold $960,000. McDonald's average sales, $2.5 million. Now, that's without being open on Sunday. That's significant. Chick-fil-A generates more annual revenue than dozens of other chains that have more than twice as many locations, such as KFC, Pizza Hut, Domino's, and Arby's. In June of 2016, Chick-fil-A was recognized as the number 5 fastest growing chain, not food chain, just the number 5 fastest growing chain in America, and it was recognized in July of 2017 as the hottest restaurant chain in the country. Business Insider shared the secret to Chick-fil-A's success. It writes, beyond the food, which gets high ratings from customers, many analysts point to Chick-fil-A's exceptional service. Agree? Yeah. The chain consistently ranks first in restaurant customer service surveys. In reviews, customers rave about the restaurant's cleanliness, quick, convenient service, and hardworking employees. Now, Chick-fil-A, here's what you got to understand. Chick-fil-A has pretty much separated themselves from every fast food competitor because they are different. They're different. And just as difference makes Chick-fil-A distinct in the fast food industry, difference is what makes the Christian life distinct in our community. And so this morning, if you only remember one thing from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. Difference is what makes the Christian life distinct. Difference is what makes the Christian life distinct. If this is your first time here, we're in the sermon series from the book of Titus called Simple Church. It's on page 998 if you're using a pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one home with you. But as we've been studying through this letter from Paul to Titus, we've been looking at the characteristics of a simple church, and today we're looking at the sixth characteristic of a simple church. And here it is. Simple churches, sixth characteristic is simply this: community impact. Community impact. We have got to make an impact in our community. That's what Paul is writing to Titus about in regard to Crete, and this is what our mission should be in the community that God has placed us in. You see, remember what's going on here. The church at Crete was in chaos. It was heavily influenced by the Greek and Roman culture. Chapter 1, verse 12 tells us a little bit about the character of the people on the island of Crete. You remember what it says? Look at chapter 1, verse 12. It says, they're liars, they're evil beasts, which basically means they have no control over their desires. Those of you who have pets, you can understand this well. They're evil beasts. I'm not saying your pet is evil. He may be. And I have noticed a few churches lately, they've been dedicating pets and baptizing pets and doing a lot of crazy things with pets. So you might want to check that out. Churches are doing that. Sad, huh? Liars, evil beasts, and then lazy gluttons. That's the culture. And because the churches on the island were immature in their faith and they were easily influenced by this culture, they struggled to make an impact in their community with the gospel. God's glory wasn't going forward through the church at Crete. That's why Paul sent Titus to Crete, and that's why Paul is writing this letter to Titus. In the passage that we're studying this morning, Paul reminds you of three ways you must live differently so that you're distinct in your community and able to make an impact for God's glory. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's just what we sung about, right? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Look up at verse 1. What's the first word you see? What is it? Come on. Remind. Remind them. We all need reminders. Maybe some of you needed a reminder this week. It's fall, so as I was preparing this sermon, it's playoff season with the World Series is getting ready to start, right? Yankees lost. Yeah. All right, World Series is getting ready to start. And it was 3 years ago, right around this time, my brother and I, we were going to head up to Boston to watch the Boston Red Sox take on the St. Louis Cardinals in the World Series. Okay, so as I'm getting ready to go, you know, who thinks I would forget the tickets? Raise your hand if you think I would ever forget the tickets to go watch the Red Sox in the World Series. Raise your hand. Well, I didn't forget the tickets. What kind of an idiot would forget tickets to the World Series? Here's the problem. I got to the airport, and I'm getting ready to go through the TSA check-in, and I forgot my wallet. No license. That's a problem. How am I going to get to the World Series? And furthermore, I'm just thinking about what is my brother going to do to me if I don't show up tonight for game one with these tickets? Well, long story short, I made it. But here's the thing. I forgot my license. Why? Because it's silly. Sometimes, even in the most basic parts of life, we need reminders. We need reminders. Even when it comes to the basic things in life. I mean, we need to be reminded to take out the trash. We need to be reminded to turn off the lights. I mean, there's just life is full of reminders when it comes to the basics. And really, what Paul is talking about here in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we're talking about the basics here. We're talking about the basics of the Christian life that you and I need to be reminded about. And that word, remind, it's an imperative, and it's with present tense, which means simply this. If we're going to be distinct in our community, you want to be distinct in your community for God's glory? You want that this morning? Raise your hand if you want that. I know you want that. Well, if you want to be distinct in your community and make an impact for God's glory, we must be reminded of three major ways to live differently. And we see it in verses 1 through 8. Number one, Paul says, hey, look, you want to make an impact? Number one, walk with humility. Walk with humility. Now, we're 1 through 2 is a category, 3 through 7 is a category, and verse 8 is a category. Okay, so 1 and 2, he's like, walk with humility. Humility, what's humility? It's a low view of one's own importance. And probably our number one goal as Christians should be to live a life of humility. That should probably be our number one goal. We should seek to put Jesus first, others second, and self third. I remember as a little kid learning this acrostic. Have you guys heard this one? If you want joy in your life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. You guys ever hear that one? Yeah, so simple, but so true. And here's the reality. We often want to be first. This is something that every person in every culture battles. It doesn't matter your age. Sometimes I find myself kind of harping on my kids for being selfish. And it's easy to harp on our children when they're being selfish. But as I analyze my life, I'm so much like them. This is something every person in every culture battles, and it's manifested in a number of ways. And in verses 1 through 2, Paul shares with Titus really five ways the Christians in Crete failed to walk with humility. And here's the deal. It prevented them from impacting their community. And this morning, most of us struggle in these five ways that Paul is sharing with Titus. And listen, here's the problem. It's they prevent us from walking humbly, and we have no impact on the community. Like, you got to embrace these five things this morning that relate to walking with humility. If you want to walk with humility so you can impact your community, first, he says, submit to authority. Submit to authority. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Now, is submission to authority ever easy? Typically, it's not. Maybe some of you, you self-righteous hypocrites, you're like, oh man, yeah, no problem for me, liar. It's with great difficulty that we submit to authority. Especially when the authority is full of immorality, right? But you're still supposed to submit. And when Paul wrote this letter, Rome was ruling the world, and they were pretty evil. Nero was in charge. I don't know what you know about Nero. Look back, study church history. Church history is really important, and that's why you should be here next Sunday night. That's another plug. Okay, Nero was in charge. He hated Christians. Christians were hated. They were more hated in their culture than we are in our culture. And Roman officials, they were known to be abusive in just about every way possible, verbally, sexually. I mean, they were abusive people. They would go in and steal Christians' property from them. They were abusive. So couple that with the fact that Crete had a high population of pirates. So you have Romans, and you have pirates, and you have Christians. If you know anything about pirates, ever been to Disney World, and you go through that little pirate thing, the yo-ho, yo-ho, a pirate's life for me? And if you know that song, what does it say about pirates? They don't have a high view of authority. And sadly, what often happens to us, the church, is rather than being different from the culture, we're influenced by the culture. And that's what's going on in Crete. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Rather than being different, we're influenced. In verse 1, Paul reminds them of the basics, and he's like, bros, be submissive. Be obedient. Submit. What does it mean to submit? It means you need to willingly place yourself under authority. It's this idea of yielding to another. Submission. So submission is an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. Obey, in that verse, is an action. So your attitude and your action should be to submit to authority. Don't just do it outwardly, do it inwardly. So what's your present attitude this morning toward your parents, students, or towards your boss, adults, or to your police officer that you were recently pulled over by, or to the IRS, or to your state and city officials, or to the spiritual leaders that God has placed in your life? What is your attitude? Do you submit to authority? Because when you submit to authority, it's going to impact your community. It is. Because nobody does that. Nobody does that. Number two, second way we need to walk with humility, you need to sacrifice for the community. He says to be ready for every good work. The Christians were living in a hostile society, and the temptation was to live a life of, get this. The temptation was to live a life of separation. Sound familiar? Listen, I grew up in what is called Christian fundamentalism, and I'm thankful for a lot of things. I think they get a bad rap sometimes. There are a lot of good things about fundamentalism, but really where fundamentalism got it wrong is like everything was about separation, right? You're familiar with that? Like separate from everything. That's really, really dangerous. In fact, that's what the Christians were wanting to do. And even still today, we might knock people who separate. But as Christians, you know what we do with society? We separate from society. Right now, real quick, five names of unsaved people you know. Five names, like you know them, you have them in your home, you hang out with them. Who do you know? No, here's the reality. We separate from believers. Like, we'll talk to them at work. We'll talk to them in the hood. But here's the reality. Do we really know them, or do we separate from them? Here's the problem with the Cretan Christians. They were separating from those who didn't know Christ. You know, it's really easy to delve into our Christian community and disregard the people in our community who need Christ. So think about it this way. Here's Paul in verse 1, and he's reminding us, and he's like, hey, Matt, Vertical Church, Christian, he's saying, penetrate your community. And when you penetrate your community, here's what you got to do. You've got to do, get this. What does it say? He says, every good work. Which means I'm going to have to know people if I'm going to minister to people. Every good work. I mean, there is some serious weight to those words. Think about those words. Sometimes we just read scripture and we're like, oh, yeah. Like, there is some weight to those words. Every good work, really? Paul's saying, hey, Christian, you need to go the extra mile when it deals with not just in the house of faith, and we see that in Galatians, but outside of the house of faith. And the reason why I say that is because at the end of the passage, he has all people. All is all. Not just here. It's easy for us to do good works with one another, right? Because we love each other and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And like, I want to esteem you and I want to help you. And we know all those one another's. But here's the reality. We're supposed to be doing those same things as much as humanly possible to lost people. And here's the deal. Write this down. You can't showcase God's glory if you pull back from society. You can't showcase God's glory if you pull back from society. Third, if we're going to walk with humility, we must speak well of everybody. What? Look what it says. To speak evil of, what's it say? Come on. Speak evil of no one. Ooh. You see, one of the reasons Crete was in chaos is because Christians couldn't control their tongue. One historian writes this about Crete. Verbal slander was practiced as a fine art. Verbal slander was practiced as a fine art. Sadly, in churches, listen. Sadly, in churches, sins of the tongue often go unaddressed. And it ruptures churches. It destroys the body of Christ. Listen, look up here. Look. There is nothing more destructive to the church than sins of the tongue. You hear me? Nothing's more destructive. And I think sometimes as Christians, sins of the tongue, Jerry Bridges calls them respectable sins. We're not committing adultery. I'm not even hooked on pornography. And yet we slander. And we gossip. And listen, some dude hooked on pornography, that's probably not going to rupture relationships in the church. It's not even going to divide on a church. As serious as that is, pretty serious. Some dude committing adultery on his life, pretty serious. But it's not going to divide and rupture the church the way your words can. And so Paul's like, hey man, you want to make an impact in your community, like you've got to control the tongue. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, check this out, write this down. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates. The Lord hates six things, okay? Then he says this, right? Yep. Seven are what? An abomination. So the first six are this: proud look, God hates it. Lying tongue, God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood, God hates it. A heart that devises wicked plans, God hates it. Feet that are swift and running to evil, God hates it. I missed one somewhere. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and then what's the abomination? What's the last one? One who sows discord among the brethren. It's an abomination. Think about something that's abominable. A lot of things that are abominable, I'm sure that you've come across. I don't even know if I want to go there. I had a few examples, but I'm not even going to go there because they're just so disgusting and they're so crude. But I think you're tracking with me, aren't you? You're tracking with me. They're an abomination. They're repulsive. You can't even look at it. You know, God cannot look at sins of the tongue. They're abominable. And the reason why, it's because it's destructive to his bride. So this morning, if we, meaning Matt McCarthy as well, because man, I'm pretty good at sinning with my tongue as well. If we want to be different in our community and bring God glory, you know what we have to do? We need to clean up the vocabulary. Clean up the vocabulary. Speak evil of no one. And get this, speak evil of no one. Listen. Dude, I get repulsed by Facebook. Sharing my heart with you. Like, Christian, your fingers are the same as your tongue. I am tired of like just, I don't know, I'm just tired of a lot of things, but this includes, let me just frame it this way, it includes our enemies, it includes politicians. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. It includes coworkers, it includes spouses, it includes church members. I mean, speak evil of no one. Even when you disagree, speak evil of no one. Because that's what our world does. You cannot impact your community if you're like your society. You can't. You got to be set apart. You got to be different. Fourth, if we're going to walk with humility, and these are all aspects of humility, are they not? Like so badly, listen, man, it's like sometimes it's like, all right, fold the fingers, don't type, bad time to type, because man, I want to get after it. Like, what's your problem, man? And how prideful is that? Like, I'm so above you and I know what's better, blah, blah, blah. Fourth, we're going to walk with humility. Swing at nobody. It says to avoid quarreling, to be gentle. Simply put, when you get punched in the gut, don't swing back. That's what that means there. Don't swing back. Quarreling, we looked at it in chapter 1 under the qualifications of the elder. It means not a brawler. It means like you won't get in fist fights. Even if you're Irish. So in the workplace, When that coworker just, man, they just set you off. Maybe they take credit for the job that you did. Man, that burns. That happened to me several times before in the past. Like, that burns me, man. Like, are you serious? You'd really do that? And, like, you want to, like, lash out, you know? Well, that's pride, right? Like, I want the praise, man. Did you notice me? It's pride. And so you don't swing when you're angry because they took the credit, and at your school, on your sports team, it doesn't matter, but like you don't fight. Even when you're treated unjustly, you don't hold a grudge because what does the verse say? It says, be gentle. Be gentle. Think about what that means to be gentle. It's kind of like, you know, being gentle with the child, you know, that newborn that you come home with, right? You're kind of like coddling it. You don't let anyone else even touch it, right? Because it's so precious. And Paul's like, hey man, don't brawl, don't fight. You are actually to coddle them and love them, be gentle with them. Even in that moment when you want to lash back. Because our culture doesn't do that. Fifth, if we're going to walk with humility, you need to serve all of society. It says, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. What do you think the literal interpretation of the word all is? What do you think the literal interpretation? Yeah, all. There you go. Everybody. We are to show courtesy to get this every kind of person, regardless of race, okay? Ephesians 2 makes that really clear. You are to show courtesy toward all people, regardless of religion. So maybe it's that Muslim in your neighborhood, let's face it, like sometimes you're like, oh man, how do I talk to that person? I don't know what to say, blah, blah, blah. Show courtesy, man. Not just courtesy, you show them perfect courtesy. We're going to talk about that in a second. But regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of political preference, you show people courtesy. Even a Patriot fan. You got to show a Patriot fan courtesy. But this word courtesy, it's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to describe Christ. Same word. Same word to describe Christ is used to describe us as Christian. Why would that word describe Christ? Because he humbled himself, he went to the cross, and was it for a certain group of people? Was it for a certain ethnicity? No, it was for all people. He went to the cross to serve all of society. And this morning, if we want to be distinct in our community and make an impact for God's glory, we must do the same. Listen, difference is what makes the Christian life distinct. Are you living that way? Because when you live that way, you are going to impact people for God's glory. The lost people can't live this way. Second way you must live, so that you're distinct in your community, make an impact for God's glory. Witness with authenticity. I love this part. Witness with authenticity. Verses 3 through 7. A reason why many Christians are unable to impact their community is because they aren't the real deal. They go through life with, I don't know, it's like some sort of facade. And sometimes as Christians, we even with what we post on social media and the way we talk with one another, we act as if we're better than other people. And now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we can't be outraged over the sin of our culture. Don't mishear me. We should be outraged over sin. Abortion, homosexual marriage, the list goes on and on. I don't have to give you the list. Like that should bother us. However, what often happens is we critique those who are pursuing those things, and we judge those people. In verse 3, Paul reminds us that we were just like those people. Do you realize that? You are no different than those people. Look at verse 3. It says, for we, Matt McCarthy, put your name in the blank, for Matt, for Bob, for Sally, for Russ, for Fred, was once foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So listen, here's the deal. If you're going to impact society, you got to eliminate the facade. You got to tell people who you were. And notice how Paul describes us. Like, you got to be like, man, I was foolish. I was totally fine with living a life apart from God. I did not see a need for a savior, and I was disobedient. I broke God's rules. I was led astray. That word really, in the verse, it's really this idea of being duped by the devil. You were deceived. You were duped. You were heading down a wrong path. And I was a slave to passions and pleasures, man. I was just like you. I was unable to break free from sin's bondage on me. Like, I couldn't give up my sin. I loved my sinful desires. I loved my sinful actions. I was a really wicked person. You want to impact your community, like, you got to talk on those terms. Eliminate the facade, church person. You're not holier than them. You're only holy because of the work of Christ on the cross. His righteousness was imputed upon you. You should be able to identify with them, Paul says in verse 3. I mean, we were slaves, and he says that word various, it's like multicolored. There's like a variety of forms of sin that we were all really good at committing. Like, if you think you only have like one hiccup or one hang up, like, no, dude, you had a variety of sins, Paul says. We were a mess. And Paul goes on to say, I was living full of malice. I was wicked, hateful toward others, wanted others to suffer if I didn't get my way. Full of envy, dissatisfied with my whole life, because sin never satisfies, by the way. Sin never satisfies. That's why you're full of envy. I was hated and hating. Listen, you got to let people know, like you were never a good person. You were never a good person. Give them the hope of the gospel. Like, dude, I was just like you. I was just like you. And Jesus transformed my life. And guess what? Your life can be transformed too. And when you witness with authenticity and like you're real with people and you let them know, hey, bro, I was a nothing, because that's what authenticity is. I was a nothing. After you, when you let them know that, after you share with them who you were, share what Christ did, because that's verses 4 through 6. Don't forget 4 through 6. That's the hope. What's it say? But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How awesome is that verse? I mean, but is the conjunction that changes everything here. So some of us, like, so for the high school student, hopefully this hasn't happened to you this week, but it's like, yeah, man, I think, like, if you're a guy, like, and you like this girl, and she says something like, yeah, I think you're a great guy, but that's a problem. Or if you're at work, or you're trying to get the new job, and the guy's like, man, I think you have a great resume, but we're like, oh, no. The buts are out. They're going to say something negative. In verse 3, Paul makes it clear that we have nothing to offer God but. That would be a good time to be like, cheer. So I'm going to say it again, okay? Ready? We have nothing to offer God but. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus changes everything. Because what does the verse say? It's kind of like what we said last week. Jesus' incarnation was for your transformation. That was the big idea last week. The verse reminds us, again, verse 4, God our Savior appeared. He came to earth to save us. And listen, he rescued you. That's what it means to be saved. You're being rescued, right? So like our son Creed, I've told you the story before, how he kind of walked out of that apartment when we were living in Chicago, and it's a long story, so I'm not going to get into it. But now, when you ask Creed if he's ever been saved, he's like, yeah, I was saved in Chicago because he was rescued. He doesn't understand, like, spiritual salvation. He's like, yeah, I was saved. I was rescued. That's what salvation is, spiritually. We were rescued from sin. We were rescued from death and eternity and hell. We were rescued from God's wrath. He saved you and he rescued you, though, the verse says, not because of works. It's not because of works, meaning you did nothing to contribute to your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works so that you can boast. You did nothing to contribute to your salvation. And the problem with, like, every other major religion in the world is every major religion includes a human work. And the reason why they include human works is because it gives them glory and it deflects from God's glory. So here's a good example. Last week, we bought one of those cool basketball shooters. You know, those, like, double rim things where you can, like, shoot and you challenge the guy next to you. And we've been wanting one for a long time. We saw it was on sale at Costco, so we got that thing. And stupid me, right before market, I decided I'm going to set it up. And only I nearly lost my salvation doing it. And so Judah's sitting there helping me with it, and he would occasionally hand me something, hand me a tool, and we're just doing, like, the father-son thing, and he would drop out and come back because it took me, like, 4.5 days. But he had a little bit of a part in putting it together. Nothing significant, but he had a little part in putting it together. But here's the deal. The problem with this is this, simply this. Some Christians view their salvation kind of like that same way. Like, God did most of it, but I had a little part in it. I do some good things, and it's grace plus a work. Like, God did most, but I did some. Listen, that's not salvation. Verse 5 tells us that salvation is not of works. It's according to what? It's according to his own mercy. God saw who you were and what you were destined to, and he had pity. Salvation is all of grace. And verse 4 tells us that it has nothing to do with us, everything to do with him, his own goodness and his love for mankind. And when you witness with authenticity, get this down. When you witness with authenticity, number one, you let people know, hey, bro, I was a nothing. And then number two, Jesus did something. And not only that, Paul says, share who you are. I was a nothing. Jesus did something. Now I have everything. Look at verse 7. So that, being justified by his grace, here's the everything, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That word justified means declared right before God the judge. You are to let them know that when God looks at you, he doesn't see verse 3 anymore. You can't forget this part. That's the redemptive story, man. You got, like, listen, That's who I was. Here's what Jesus did. And now because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, eternal life, he doesn't see me as verse 3 anymore, man. Yeah, amen. That's cheerworthy as well. He sees someone who has been washed and made new, 5b, all because of Christ. Now understand something. At the moment of salvation, here's what's going on. Justified, it's a judicial term. At the moment of salvation, God the judge wiped our sinful record clean. It's clean. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And not only that, but Paul says you are an heir, meaning you're not just a kingdom citizen, like you own the kingdom. You're the Son of God. And you have eternal life, it says. I mean, think about that. Think about this. Who are the people you know that have no hope? Who are they? Come on. Who are they? You need to be right now. You should be writing down who are three names of people who you know that have no hope. And let them know who you were and what Christ did and who you are. Let them know that they can have hope too. Witness with authenticity. Let them know, hey, bro, I was nothing. Jesus did something. I now have everything. Difference is what makes the Christian life distinct. Will you walk with humility? Will you witness with authenticity? And then number three, you need to work with consistency. Work with consistency. If you're like me, when you hear the word work, it scares you. Because what word do you think of when you hear that word work? What do you think? Legalism. Legalism is working in order to gain God's acceptance. And we know for sure that when Paul uses the word work in verse 8, and he's using this word over and over in this book, by the way, he's not talking about working to gain God's favor because of what he just said in verses 3 through 7 and also what we saw last week in chapter 2. However, he is pointing out that although we aren't saved by works, get this, we aren't saved by works, but we are saved to works. You're not saved by works, but you're saved to works. And in verse 8, Paul, he's coaching Titus, and he tells him, he's like, Titus, bro, do the work of a pastor. Like you're starting to act like you're not doing your job. You're being a little bit of a wussy. I mean, your primary job, Titus, is to preach and teach God's word. You need to, the verse says, you need to insist on these things, Titus. You're getting soft, man. You're bending to the culture. In chapter 1, he talks about corporate life and church life, right? Like how we ought to act within the body and establishing elders and all that kind of stuff. Then chapter 2, he's talking about the personal life. Like, hey, you need to challenge these men and these women to act like men and act like women and invest in the next generation, be discipled. And it might step on some toes, Matt, and it might step on some toes, Titus, but this is your job. You need to insist on these things. And in chapter 3, you need to insist on that they live in the community for God's glory. Like, don't back down on these things. That word insist, stress what's important. Don't back down. The church may oppose you. The culture may oppose you. Listen, do it consistently. The work that God has called you to, because get this, when you do that, what's the verse say? There's payoff. You need to insist on these things to grow the depth of your church. What does Paul say? It says, so that. You insist on these things, and here's the reason why. So that. What's the so that? That those who have believed, the Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's why. You need to insist on these things so it produces change in the life of the people. Listen, we're talking about grace. If your theology of grace has not transformed you into a minister of grace, you missed it. You get that? If your theology of grace hasn't transformed you into a minister of grace, you missed it. Doctrine should lead to devotion. That word devote means all in. Like every Christian should be all in. And that's why this is a reminder, man, because it's hard to be all in sometimes, right? I struggle with this. These are reminders, man. Remember your license. Remember to take out the trash. Like we know this stuff, but we need to be reminded, like, man, I need to be all in. What often happens in the Christian life is like when we're first saved, here's what happens. When we're first saved, look up here. When we're first saved, we just like let's look at it this way. Like here's years, and here's like what we're doing. And when we're first saved, it's like, boom, right? I mean, we are fired up, and then we hit the ceiling. And we just kind of hang out at the ceiling for a really long time. And then sometimes we even start doing this, and it's like, But like we hit this ceiling sometimes the longer we're saved. And Paul's like, no, man, Titus, you need to insist on these things so that your church grows in their depth and they do good deeds. God's grace should result in good deeds. That's what he's saying there. Devote themselves to good works. And we don't do these things to get to heaven. We do them because we're on our way to heaven. And get this, here's why you need to do them. Not to get to heaven, because we're on our way to heaven. And know what we want to do? We want to take people with us. That's why you got to do them. These people you love, you want them going with you, don't you? Listen, man, if you want them going with you, like, you've got to do the good works. So what good deeds should we be doing to be distinct in our community, make an impact for God's glory? Well, really quick, three T's: time, talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. You want to take people with you? Give up your time. Now, here's the thing. I know it looks like we have it all together on Sunday morning, but we need more help. We need more help. It takes 30 servants a week to make things go. Right now, 30 people ministering. Not right now, but with ushers and parking attendants, but we need 30 people a week just for Sunday morning. That doesn't include student ministry on Sunday night. That's 120 people a month if it's a 4-week month. Now, we have 160 people on our roll. Some are kids, teenagers, but teenagers, what I love about our teenagers is a lot of them serve. But listen, we need everybody investing in the ministry so others aren't doing double duty. And when you're doing that, listen, you're taking people with you, man. And I have a meeting with the hospitality team today, and I'm going to talk through our funnel. Like, man, those greeters outside, it's to make a deeper disciple. We're not just having people open doors for people. There's a reason why we're doing it. And we'll talk about that today. Second, talent. We need your talents. Right now, our vertical kids are at 60% staffed. We say all the time that our primary mission is our next generation. I'm going to step on some toes here. Why then are we only 60% staffed? You need to prayerfully consider giving up 1 week a month. Because if we're only 60% staffed, that means other people are in there more than once a month. If every person who calls Vertical Church their home committed to 1 hour a month, we'd be all set. 1 hour a month. And then treasure. We need your treasure. So I think we have a slide here. We need a treasure. Staggering statistics on giving. The average Christian only gives 2% of his income. Only 15% of churches or church members give 10% plus. The majority of Christians don't include giving to the Lord in their budget. You kind of give God the leftovers. And so I was reading that, and got me thinking, are we any different? And so I reached out to our finance guy because I don't know who gives what. And so if we can bump up, do we have another slide or no? Do we have a chart? No? Okay. So here's how it is. Sorry. Here's how it is. We have one-third of the church carrying two-thirds of the budget. That's not good. One-third of the church carrying two-thirds of the budget. And the breakdown is basically, well, it doesn't matter. I won't give you the numbers. I don't know who gives what. But one-third of the church is giving two-thirds of the budget. Now, I want to encourage those of you who joyfully, faithfully, and sacrificially give each and every week. I'm thankful for you. We need you to keep doing that. We couldn't do what we're doing without you doing that. So please continue. But for those who are just kind of periodically giving, if that's you, I want to encourage you to give more systematically. Paul actually writes that to the Corinthians. He says, on the first day of the week, set aside what you've been given. So give more systematically. And give according to the increase that you are given. And there are others who come to our church who you consider this church your home, and you give very little or maybe not at all because, believe it or not, a third of our church total for less than 5% of our budget. That's not good. So if that's you, I want to ask you right now to step out in faith and start giving. Every part of the Christian life is a step of faith. When we witness, is it a step of faith? Yes or no? Is it a step of faith? Yeah. And some of you think, I can't give because, man, you've got some big expenses, and I get it, man. I get it. But you got to step out on faith and give. Giving is by faith, just like everything else in the Christian life. And Paul's like, hey, man, like, time, talent, treasure, all these things that we're kind of like, we know, and Paul's like, hey, you need to be careful. And the reason why you need to be careful, and the reason why he's writing in the present tense is because sometimes we're really good at giving our time, sometimes we're really good at giving our talent, and sometimes we're really good at giving our treasure, but Paul's like, you need to be careful. You need to be constant. It's not a one-time thing, it's an all-the-time thing, it's a way of life. And then he says, when you work consistently, not only does it grow the church, in the depth of your church, but it grows the breadth of your church. When you work consistently, it grows the breadth of your church. When you and I work with consistency, it grows the ministry. It grows the ministry. He says, look at how he ends the verse. This is so cool, man. When you invest your time, your talent, and treasure, it says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. Listen, ministry makes an impact. Your time, your talent, your treasure, it makes an impact. Listen, look up here. When you give of your time, you're not serving in a slot, you're saving sinners. Do you understand that? When you give of your time, you're not serving in a slot, you're saving sinners. When you give of your talent, you're not doing a duty, you're developing disciples. When you give of your treasure, you're not writing a check, you're building the church. Your good works aren't just profitable for the church. Paul's like, it's for all people. This is how you make a difference in your society. That's a guarantee. This week I came across an article written by a guy from the New York Times. He's commenting on the work of evangelicals, and I pray that this could be said about our church. He says, in reporting on poverty, disease, and oppression, evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate their income, go to the front lines at home or abroad, and in the battles against hunger, malaria, prison rape, human trafficking, or genocide. And some of the bravest people you meet are these Christians who truly live their faith. And get this, he says, I'm not particularly religious myself, but I stand in awe of those I've seen risking their lives in this way. And that's the New York Times, man. It's a lost person. Difference is what makes the Christian life distinct. Are you willing to walk with humility? Witness with authenticity and work with consistency. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the work of Christ on our behalf, who did these things perfectly and offered himself up on the cross so that we can fulfill what you've called us to. And God, I pray, I know it's the desire of this church because I know these people and you know my desire. And God, we want to impact our community. But God, we need to be reminded sometimes of what we need to do to make an impact. And so God, we ask that you will just work in a powerful way in our lives and in our hearts and even the message that we just heard. God, I pray that you will just really brand it upon our thinking, that we'll continually remind ourselves of what we might need to do so that you're glorified through your church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.